Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping our listeners, that, of course, would be you, hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. With Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and our listener lines are open so you can be a part of today's broadcast when you give us a call at 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question or if you're dealing with some difficult issue, let us hear from you. We'll talk it through on this edition of Basic Gospel. Again, that number is 844-322-2742. Call now because it is Basic Gospel, everybody. And Andrew, as always, it's good to have you on the broadcast.
Hey, great to be with you, Bob.
Looking forward to sharing this time.
Yes, indeed.
Well, we're going to jump right in and just make you earn your keep today, if that's okay with you. First, a question from Shelley. And she said, I was teaching a study on contrasts in the Bible. When I taught the difference between sinner and saint, a friend asked what I thought about calling myself a sinner saved by grace. I said I would not use that term because it's not my identity anymore. I prefer to focus on who I am in Christ. She said that Paul called himself the chief of sinners. So what are your thoughts on this?
Oh, wow. Yeah, that's a great question. And it's one that so many have asked us over the years, Bob. You look at the idea of whether you're a sinner or a saint, and you might get mixed messages out there in the religious world. But the reality is that if you are in Christ, you are a saint. When Paul addresses us, he says to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Rome, to the saints at Ephesus, again and again, he is calling us saints. And, you know, that doesn't mean that you've done three miracles or that you're superhuman or that you need to be recognized by some other authority other than God. It simply means called out ones or chosen ones or set apart people. And that's what we are as holy. I mean, the word holy and the word sanctified and the word saint are all related. And so you have to say, well, how did we get that way? Well, I mean, when you were born again, you had your old self die and you were resurrected with Christ to newness of life. So did God resurrect a dirty, rotten sinner? Did God, when he recreated you in Christ Jesus, did he recreate you as someone who's wicked at the core? Or did he actually fix that problem that we had at salvation? And so what we're saying here, even with this passage, the chief of sinners passage that Shelley brings up, you've got this incredible message from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I thank God who has strengthened me. He considered me faithful. He put me into service. And then he says, even though I was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. So that's the context of this passage. You know, it's kind of like Michael Jordan. I mean, I can announce that Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. He set a record and then another record and then another record. I mean, he set a record for championship rings and for consecutive scoring titles and all-star game appearances. I mean, he certainly set all kinds of records, and I would consider him to be the greatest player of all time, yeah. But he doesn't play anymore. He's retired, but yet I would still say that he is the ultimate basketball player of all time. Well, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that he set a record for sinning, that he was the greatest sinner of all time, if you will, because he was killing Christians. He was assassinating the church. And the point of this passage is to say, look how ginormous the love and grace of God is. If God can save someone who was killing Christians, then certainly what can he do for us? So when he says chief of sinners, he's talking in context about his history as a violent aggressor, a persecutor, and a blasphemer. But then he says, I found mercy, and ultimately I found Jesus. And that's the hope that we have today. So we should not be running around calling ourselves dirty, rotten sinners. No. We are holy, righteous saints. And so, Shelley, I think that is so encouraging for us to be able to wake up every day and say, I belong to God. He cleaned house. He moved in. I'm not dirty at the core. When God says I'm a fragrant aroma of Christ to him, he really means it.
Yes, indeed. Well, a great answer and a great question, Shelley. Hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. And friends, if you have a question, we'd love to hear from you right now. The lines are wide open at 844-322-2742, and that's good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. And Andrew, speaking of Canada, let's listen to this call that came in off hours.
Hello, my name is Brian from Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. My question is, and I'm very confused about this, is it or is it not possible once you are saved and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, is it possible for a Christian to perish and lose his salvation? I really would like to get an answer on this. Thank you. I love your broadcast. And may God bless you and keep you through this pandemic. I thank you very much in advance.
Thank you, Brian.
Have a good night.
Great question.
Yes, it is, Bob. And again, this is one that throughout the years, as we look back on decades of ministry, this is one that every Christian needs to ask and then find real solid answers to, because my goodness, imagine waking up every day, you're not sure if this is your last. Is this my last day as a believer? Is this my last day as a child of God? Could I possibly flub this up to where God just abandons me? And I think that ultimately, you know, while we can come at it from a number of angles, we've got to say this is about the truthfulness of God. And so when God says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, that's about his truthfulness. And can we believe him? So, you know, John 10, Jesus says, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. Well, Brian's calling us from Alberta and he's saying, could it be that I will perish? Could it be that somebody will snatch me out of his hand? And Jesus says in John 10, nobody can snatch you out of his hand. And that's really good news. 1 John 5 says we can know for certain that we have eternal life. I would point out that that is eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's not life that we hang on to for 5 minutes or 5 days or 5 weeks until we sin big time again. Look, we sin all the time, but we never lose life because the life he gave us is eternal life. And you think about it, what would the reason be? If we lost life, what would the reason be? Well, it would be some sort of sin that we committed. But what did Christ do with our sins? He took them away. He remembers them no more. He keeps no record of our wrongs. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. So there's no reason under the sun, from east to west, there's no reason under the sun that God would ever abandon us, because he already took away our sins, abandoned our sin record, and decided to keep no record of our wrongs. So you say the forgiveness is total, the life is eternal, and God is truthful. And right there, that's where we find our confidence. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Nothing separates you from the love of Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in him. Bob, you know, we could visit 24 passages that shout from the rooftops that what we have is rock solid. Yes. It is so unbreakable, unshakable, and that's the new covenant that we get to celebrate. I mean, let's not forget, as we talk about this question with Brian, I mean, let's not forget that this centers on a promise that God made to himself. You put me in the middle of that promise for 24 hours and follow me around. Well, I'm not a very good promise keeper. I'm going to mess that up. But if this is about a promise that God made to himself, well, then suddenly I've got something pretty solid. And that's what we're saying here. God could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself. And that is the anchor for the soul that we have.
Absolutely. Great answer, Andrew. And, you know, it is just an amazing, amazing piece of good news that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, because Jesus Christ took away every obstacle between him and us. And so praise God for that. Again, 844-322-2742. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and glad you're with us. And friends, for those of you who support Basic Gospel this month, we have a wonderful resource that has been helping people enter God's rest for some time now. It's called The New Covenant Journey, a journey that will take you to a place of rest, equip you to live your life in Jesus Christ to the fullest extent. The New Covenant Journey. We want to send you a copy to say thanks for your gift to support Basic Gospel in the month of March. Click donate when you visit basicgospel.net, and when you do, be sure to request your copy of The New Covenant Journey. Again, you'll make your gift at basicgospel.net today, we hope. Again, 844-322-2742. The lines are wide open. We have time on the clock, and Andrew and I would love to hear from you. In the meantime, a question from Tina. She says, I know that we are under the new covenant, but I'm so confused with the whole issue of giving. I want to give to God what is rightfully His, 10%, she says, and I want to do what is right. In faith, I have begun giving to my church the 10%, but boy, does it make an already tight budget even tighter. I do not begrudge that, and I'm happy to do it. I'm learning to do more with less, to be obedient and faithful to God so as to serve Him. The Bible says, do not rob God of what is His, and yet it also says that Jesus loves a cheerful giver at any amount. I just feel like that there's something I'm not understanding, because so much of what we are told in the Old Testament, the Old Testament, that changed in the New Testament. Please help me understand.
Yeah, what a great question. You know, we're thinking about our donations all the time, where we go to church and they pass the offering plate. There's a box at the back, perhaps. We get a piece of mail from a nonprofit, a ministry, a church, and we're wondering, you know, is there a quota here? Is there a benchmark here? Is there something that I have to do in order for God to be happy with me? And so, Tina, your question is so very important for the daily life of a believer. We're not just living by grace, but we are giving by grace. And so I think it's worthwhile to just look at this tithing issue. It's interesting that in the New Testament, it doesn't take very long to study it out, because there's literally only a few passages. Here they are. Matthew 23, the word tithe appears. Jesus is basically chastising the Pharisees. He's calling them hypocrites. He says, you tithe your spices, but you are neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Now, I want us to focus in on that, Bob, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, is calling tithing a matter of the law. He is saying that there are weightier matters of the law, and then there are lighter matters. And so He is chastising these Pharisees because they're under the law and they're doing the easy stuff, but they are neglecting the harder stuff. And so He's calling them hypocrites. He's calling them out. And in Luke 11, it's the same thing. Woe to you, Pharisees. It's the same instance. And then in Luke 18, there's a guy who's basically beating his chest. He's saying, I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of everything that I get. And then you know the story. I mean, Jesus gives him that one thing that he can't do, go and sell everything.
Sure.
And he goes away sad. So the Pharisees go away mad, and the rich man goes away sad. Mission accomplished. Yeah. And you say, well, what's the mission? Well, it's exactly what Jesus was saying. Under the law, we're going to look like hypocrites, every one of us. So tithing is a matter of the law. There were 613 commands. It was intended to support the Levites under Judaism in the Old Testament. And nobody could keep the law. Nobody could fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled it so that we don't have to. And so, Tina, you're right that in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, God loves a cheerful giver, and there's more to it than that. I mean, even in Corinthians, Paul says, don't pressure anybody. Don't put anybody under compulsion or pressure. Don't give under any sort of influence of guilt or some sort of manipulation or guilt trip. It's not about compulsion or pressure. It's about God loving a cheerful giver and God saying you can give from the heart. Now, that's worth talking about, because apparently you can trust your heart. You don't have to worry about whether you've got a new heart, a good heart, a trustworthy heart. You can look to your heart where Christ lives, and you can say, how much do I want to give? And then the religious world might say, well, it's got to be 10%. Well, let's poke at that a minute. Let's investigate that, because, you know, while everybody seems to be preaching that out there, the average giver, well, 50% of churchgoers give nothing, and then the other 50% average about 3% of their income. So this 10% mandate, which is not scriptural for a believer, is not working anyway. And so what if we just freed people up and we said, you know what, the lady who gave that coin, that single coin, it was about her heart in giving. It was about her motivation and inspiration. And so, Bob, it's not about a number. It's not about hitting a benchmark. It's not about hitting a particular quantity or percentage. Instead, it's about the joy of supporting the message of the gospel. And so when we allow people to be motivated like that, my friend, then they experience a whole new way of living, a whole new way of giving, and there's no pressure in it. They're freed up to truly just give as Jesus inspires them.
Dina, that's a great answer, and we hope you're listening to take advantage of it. And yeah. Thank you, Andrew, for that. Again, 844-322-2742. Time on the clock and an open line for you. If you have a question or something you're struggling with, give us a call right now, 844-322-2742. And, friends, you know, the latest addition to the Basic Gospel YouTube list is Bob Christopher's video called What is the Gift of Prophecy? An Exposé of the New Apostolic Reformation. It's a dangerous movement that we believe you should know about so you can identify the false doctrine it promotes. The title of the video is What is the Gift of Prophecy? And it answers the question, are there modern-day apostles and prophets? You'll find it and all of our videos at basicgospel.net/YouTube. We hope you'll take advantage of that. Well, Andrew, a question from Nelson. He says, I am learning and growing in the Christian church. I grew up in a Catholic home and have several questions. My family has statues of St. Michael and the Virgin of Guadalupe, and they pray to the saints, which I believe is wrong. How should I explain that this practice is wrong? Also, the parish leaders hold the title of Father. Is that title correct? I believe there is only one Father. That's a question from Nelson.
Yeah, well, clearly, I mean, Jesus tells us himself that God is our Father and that we're not supposed to call others Father. And, you know, you look at that and you say, well, I've got a physical Father, and that's okay because obviously we are born to parents and we can interact with them. But Matthew 23, he says, don't call anybody your father on the earth. One is your Father, which is in heaven. And in fact, it gets a little better than that, Bob, because we get to call him Daddy Father. We get to call him Abba Father. It's not a formal thing. Instead, it's recognizing, you know what, I've been raised and seated right next to my spiritual dad. I'm in Christ and he's in me, and I've been invited to the table to feast on his goodness, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so he is our Father. And you talk about some of these traditions within Catholicism. I mean, we're seeing people who call priests Father. And it's really not appropriate. It goes against what we see in the scripture. And I think it's really an authoritarian move, whether it's the Pope who's declaring himself to be an ultimate authority or your local priest who's saying that he is your Father in some spiritual sense. I mean, it just seems to be an authoritarian move that Paul and Peter and James and John do not take in their mentoring and discipling and teaching of the church, and the pastors that they trained. You look at the young pastor Timothy. I mean, he's not running around declaring himself to be the final authority on everything. So we have to be careful and use discernment and ask God for wisdom. When the Catholic person is praying to Mary, for example, you know, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, and they go on in the book of prayers, you know, you talk with a Catholic one-on-one, and you might even find them saying, no, we don't pray to Mary, or we don't pray to the saints. I've had that experience a number of times, but then you spend 10 minutes at a mass and you're going to discover, you know, this is happening in some form. And we need to just recognize that we have direct access. I mean, Hebrews 4 says we can approach God's throne with total confidence. With the because of the grace of God, we can have absolute confidence in approaching God. We don't need to approach Him through another human being.
Right.
And we certainly don't need to be addressing other Christians who are like us, but now deceased and in heaven. I don't need to be praying to Peter or James or John or Paul. If I'm doing that, then it just shows that I've missed the most important thing about Christianity. The most important thing is Christ and what He's done through the cross and resurrection in giving me access to God the Father, which is a direct access. So we have that. I mean, Romans 8 says when we don't know how to pray, it doesn't say start praying to saints. It doesn't say start praying to Mary. It says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Yeah. I mean, He's our mediator. So it's not about confessing all your sins to somebody who's sitting in a pine booth or box. It's not about trying to get right and stay right through another human being. It is about Jesus, who hung on that cross once for all and took away your sins permanently and gave you incredible access to Abba Father. Yeah. And so that we can cry out confidently, knowing that we have the ultimate in access. I mean, this is oneness with Christ. And so, you know, Bob, I would just sum it up like this. I mean, would Jesus be praying to Peter and James and Paul? No. Well, we're one with Him. And as He is, so also are we. We've got the same, I mean, He's not ashamed to call us brother. We've got the same family relationship. And so what are we doing? We're taking our eyes off of Christ, putting them on human leaders. And God is always urging us, hey, I've done this for you. I've given you the access you need. So walk in confidence through Jesus alone.
Great question from Nelson. And Andrew, thank you for that that wonderful answer. We're going to go out to Idaho right now and talk to Bill. Andrew, he's got a call coming in. So, Bill, you're on the air. Let's hear from you.
Oh, hi. I was just curious about why Christ, which is the Greek for, in English, for Messiah, why it doesn't use the definite article in front of it more typically, like it does in some of Acts and other good verses that cover that subject. It seems like when you just say Jesus Christ, you're not saying Jesus is the Christ, and that would make it much more clear. I'm an engineer, and so I like things like that. That's like an equation.
Yes.
Jesus equals the Christ, yes.
Yeah. Yes, I hear you, my friend. Well, yeah, as a linguist, I would say this. You know, I spent a many years studying language, and I love language. It sounds like you do, too. And I would just say that in order to have a definite article there, the Christ, you would probably need a verb there, meaning Jesus is the Christ. But when we're referring to Him as a noun, as a person, we simply go with Jesus Christ as His full and complete title. So we don't need the word the there. We just know Jesus Christ is the Christ, if that makes sense, my friend. So it's just a grammar thing. At the end of the day, what's the main point? Well, my goodness, this person who is the Christ has authority and power to save. We've called upon His name. He did more than we could ever imagine. He took away our sins forever. He gave us His very life so that we today can be born of God's Spirit, born of God, born from above as children of the resurrection, all because Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the Christ, now lives within us. And Bob, there's just no greater joy than being a possessor of Jesus Himself, is there?
Absolutely. I couldn't have said it better myself. As a matter of fact, I'm not paid to say that. You're paid to say that. It's a great question, and thanks, Bill. Bring your engineering mind back to the broadcast just about any time that you'd like to do that. Well, in closing today, everybody, we want to say that there's something you'd like us to talk about on tomorrow's broadcast. Leave us a voicemail at 844-322-2742. That's 844-322-2742. 2742. And please remember that Basic Gospel is a listener-supported program, and we ask your support of this ministry with your prayers and with your gifts. Please click donate at basicgospel.net and help us help others to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of His love and grace in this new covenant. Well, now for Andrew Farley, for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you back again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.